My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favour and good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Down to verse 13. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than gold, yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. Amen.
I love visiting new churches and different churches. It's great to see what the architecture and the furnishings of those churches say about what the people in that church find as important. Now, back at the beginning of the 20th century, there was a fashion of having a motto verse for a church, a verse that was going to sort of express who they were as a church, maybe a bit like a vision statement before there were vision statements. And those verses were then put up on the wall behind the pulpit, up over there. And they're often, in those days, sign-written to look like a thin scroll or a banner. There's one church I visited that had a big sweeping scroll up behind the pulpit, dominating the front of the church, and it said, "Reverence my sanctuary." Maybe the church was heritage listed and they couldn't do anything about it, but that was an intimidating sight when I visited that church. I felt like I sort of shrunk down in my pew, just sort of seeing that verse from the Old Testament. I don't think it's probably a really good application of that verse, but they had it and they loved it and they really treasured it. The church that we were at in Sydney before we came here also had a motto verse. And it went through a few stylistic and translation changes while we were there, but the verse stayed the same. Coming from a church that didn't have a motto verse, I couldn't help but think, now why did you decide to put that verse there? Out of the 31,173 verses in the Bible, they chose that one. So I asked around about it. It had been there longer than any living memory, nearly 100 years. But as I asked about it, I often heard how that verse came to mean so much to so many. They came to the church, they grew up in it, they became Christians there, they enjoyed the fellowship there, they grew as a Christian, and that verse came to mean a lot to them. And it's there in our reading today. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths, was the version they had. And that evoked many memories for the people there because they saw and remembered people, others in that church, who through its history lived by the truth of those words. So the whole verse in Proverbs in our current translation says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight." As I spent longer at that church, I was challenged and encouraged by those whose lives were characterized by that verse. It really was a motto verse for that church. Their lives were a continuing acknowledgement of God, and their lives urged us to trust him with all our hearts. So the wisdom of their choice of a motto verse meant that its encouragement was always there when we came in to church. Well, from next week with a new year, we're going to begin a series in Proverbs. But as we mark the last Sunday, the last day of the year today, I think that's a really good verse for us to be thinking on as we think about our own lives, the life of our church, as we then move into whatever next year has to bring. It's got some real encouragement. So we're going to look at verse 5 of Proverbs 3. And I'm going to stick with the bad habit that I've been getting into lately and going to the second part of the verse first, where it says, "Lean not on your own understanding." Now, that's a bit hard to hear that from the Bible, because when we see what human understanding can achieve, it accomplishes a whole lot. Look around and see what human understanding can do. The progress made in medicine, the ability to send spacecraft to the moon and beyond, great literature, amazing art, moving music. Human understanding is a pretty phenomenal thing. But understanding in itself is not what the verse is warning against, because God himself has given us our understanding so that we can fulfill part of what he's created us to be. And by using our understanding, we can achieve a lot under his leading. So the problem isn't with the word understanding, it's with that word lean. I hadn't been going out long with Catherine when we drove into town in Sydney to go to a movie. And on the way home, I went a different way to the way we went in, and I found myself more and more lost somewhere between Glebe and Newtown. I had no idea where I was, but there's no way I was going to tell Catherine that. I just kept going. This outing was meant to impress. But it didn't take long before she began to notice the increasingly desperate turns and the sort of, haven't we been here before, kind of looking out the window. And eventually she gently asked, "Would you like me to get the street directory out?" Now that shows you how long we've been going out together. We actually had a street directory in the car. But I said, no, I'm fine, because there's a principle at work there where whether it's putting together some furniture or repairing a child's toy or driving, you don't read the instructions or read the map until it's well and truly too late. Now, our problem, if you're anything like me, is that we try and lean on our own understanding even when we're hopelessly lost, and it's incomplete, it's faulty, it's inadequate. We make decisions based on logical thinking through all the issues, and we still get it wrong. From raising children to buying cars, we politely thank people for all their advice and then promptly ignore it because we know the best way to go. But here God warns us of the danger of leaning on our own understanding, thinking that we've got it all together, that we know what we're doing, relying on our own wisdom, believing that we know exactly what's going on. You know, we saw that so starkly when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount this past year. When we read it, it's as though Jesus' words, everything is back to front, upside down, wrong even. Yeah, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, the poor in spirit, the persecuted. Love your enemies and pray for them. Give away your hard-earned to the needy. It's all upside down to human understanding of the way the world works. Many people hear these statements of Jesus and think, oh, that's beautiful, but completely impractical for our world. So, when we're leaning on our own understanding, that's what we might say about Jesus. But the fact that Jesus' words do sound so upside down is testimony to how unreliable our understanding is. Jesus is speaking of reality, and we just don't get it. So Proverbs 3, verse 5 tells us that something's terribly wrong. Our own understanding is unstable ground to base our lives on. It's a splintered crutch that's just going to snap under the burden of our leaning. It's not built for it. It's been weakened by sin, because if we didn't have sin, we wouldn't have been told to trust God. We'd be doing it. If there was no sin, our understanding would be reliable, looking forward to eternity when that's going to be the case. But as it is, our understanding is so warped, we head off toward destruction, thinking we're going the best way for our lives. Jesus tells us the truth, and it sounds crazy. I never knew I was short-sighted until I went for my driving test, and when the man said, "Could you read the numbers on that, the letters on that sign?" I couldn't even see the sign, let alone the numbers. But for years, I thought, "Oh, that's how everyone sees." It took that to bring the reality to me. We assume that how we understand things, that's just the correct and obvious way, until everything crashes down around us or hopefully our errors pointed out to us. And so here the Bible's correcting our vision. It does that first by diagnosing the problem, that we don't lean on our own understanding. Of course, at best, it's misguided. At worst, it's destructive. So what do we do to remedy that? What's the prescription? How do we get our vision changed? Well, these couple of verses give us the two positive actions we can take. The first there is in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So now we're finally getting to the first part of the verse. If we're thrown off balance, realizing that our understanding is faulty, is God the one to take a hold of? When Luke Skywalker was piloting his X-Wing through the trench of the Death Star, that voice of Obi-Wan Kenobi came to him, "Use the Force, Luke." Luke had been trained to ignore the input from his physical senses because they were unreliable. Instead, shut down his understanding and go with the Force. Is that what God wants us to do? If our understanding is so unreliable, do we just shut our eyes and step off, hoping that something will catch us? Are we entrusting ourselves to an impersonal force in the world? A popular youth group game back in my day was where one person was blindfolded and they'd set up the room as a minefield, and their partner, their teammate, had to then direct them through. They couldn't see. They were relying on the instructions from their friend. And whether they made it or not, all the blindfolded people said it all depends on the person guiding them. Did that person care enough about me to not want me to blow up? Were they competent to give clear instructions? Were they trustworthy? Could I rely on them to give me the good instructions to get through? Well, that's the essence of verse 5, that you can trust the Lord with all your heart. He's the one of whom the Apostle Peter says he gives us very great and precious promises. From the first word in the Bible to the very last, God is absolutely trustworthy. He makes great promises, so great that only God himself could possibly fulfill them, and he does that time and time again. All the story of Christmas that we've been celebrating, the fulfillment of God's promises all the way through the Old Testament. One of the promises that is particularly precious to me comes as an answer to a jailer who was in Philippi. Paul and Silas have been put in jail. An angel had come to free them. The jailer is so scared, he goes to Paul and Silas and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Great question. Paul answers straight away, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, if we're leaning on our own understanding when it comes to those kinds of things, we think we need to do something great. We need to make ourselves good before God, or to at least get to a level where he wants to talk to us. But the promise of the Bible is that that's not the case at all. We believe in the Lord Jesus and we will be saved. There's nothing we add to that. There's nothing we do to that. It's all about what the Lord Jesus has done. And that can offend our understanding of wanting to be able to achieve heaven in some way. But then when we think about it, it delights us. It's a free offer. No strings attached, no conditions in the fine print at the bottom of the page. If we believe in the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. God's clear message to us, a promise. And believing, that's the same as trusting here in Proverbs 3 verse 5. It's the same as having faith. One writer puts it like this: faith is not mere belief, but such belief that leads us to have confidence in God. A faith by which we live in a conscious response to God's love and its demands upon us. So, yeah, we could say I believe in God, but that's not faith. Faith is that trusting confidence. I believe what God has said, and I'm going to act on that. Perhaps you've never done that. Maybe you've held back, trusting your own understanding, and maybe that crutch is starting to splinter. Sometimes late at night, we kept awake by, I just can't keep everything together anymore. I can't do it. There's so much out of our control. We're not in control of our destiny. Or perhaps we're bowed down by guilt, hoping that the past will never catch up to us, ashamed of letting anyone see who we really are. Here's the promise of God through the Bible about Jesus, that when we put our trust in Jesus, we will be saved. There is freedom found in the forgiveness that Jesus offers. When Jesus began his ministry, he took the words from the prophet Isaiah and said that he'd come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. If you feel locked into a futile way of life, or if you want to see things as they really are, or if you want to experience the Lord's favour, his blessing, then Jesus is that way to freedom. He's come to bring that. Jesus is freedom, the freedom that we're all looking for. And he's life, life in its in true life itself. So the Bible tells us to put our trust in him with all our heart, and we will never be disappointed. But this proverb, this wise saying for life, gives us further instruction by showing us a practical way of trusting God with all our heart. It goes on to say, in all your ways, submit to him. Now, submitting is another one of those words that grates with our own understanding. But submitting really is an outworking of our trusting. Like in that minefield game, if you trust the person who's directing you, then you submit to their directions because they're going to get you through those traps. You let them direct you. We trust God because of who he is and the way he never changes. And so we can submit to his instructions knowing that he's going to show us the right way. But how do we do that with God? What does it mean to submit to him in all our ways? Well, we've just got to think of three ways we can do that. I think firstly, is a good thing to do is to be able to have a real conviction that God rules the world, that he is in control. If God was some impersonal force or a being with no real interest in us or the world, then it's pointless to submit to him. But God is an almighty, free, intelligent, personal being. All things come from him, and upon him all things depend. He fills the whole universe with his presence, and he's actively sustaining and guiding the world according to his perfect, just, and loving rule, as we read back in Psalm 89. He cares for the well-being of everything he's made, and he has a special regard for humanity, particularly for those who put their trust in him and hope in his mercy. So when we recognize that it's his world and it's a good world and he's leading it well, he's the one who rules over it. You know, our understanding only gets so far, but he sees the whole picture. He's trustworthy. We can trust him to guide us through that. His plans are greater than ours, and his plans are greater than our understanding of those plans. His understanding is worth leaning on. And the second way we can submit to him is by having fellowship with him. The older translation that was up on the wall in the church that we used to go to used the word acknowledge. In all your ways, acknowledge God. Because God's personal, we can and should know him. We acknowledge him. And like with any relationship, it means spending time together to get to know each other better. And so as we spend time with God, praying, listening to him, he speaks to us through his word. We respond in prayer. Like that definition of faith a little while ago. It's a conscious response to God's love. It's wanting to get to know him. Private times of prayer is a great way of expressing that, yes, I do believe and trust in you. I want to spend time. I want to know your ways. I want you to teach me. So I'm not sure if you're getting a break at the moment or things just go straight back into normal on Tuesday. But before things get too hectic in the year, it's great to build into our routines those times of getting to know God. He's promised to teach us the way to go, We learn those ways as we speak, spending time with him and hearing to what he has to say. And then the third way we can submit to God's wise leading is through that conscious commitment to him in our daily lives and decisions. If our understanding is not reliable to lean on, if it's corrupted and out of whack, I don't want to lean on that. Instead, we lean on God's ways. James, in his letter, instructs us, don't boast about what you're going to do tomorrow. The best we can say is, well, if I'll live and then I'll do something, if it's the Lord's will. We don't run off under our own steam, thinking we know best. Instead, we commit our ways to him, to the one who really does know what's best. And the great thing is, the Bible keeps reminding us that there's nothing too great for God in our lives, that it's too big for him to deal with, and there is nothing too small or trivial in our lives that he's not interested in. Everything we can bring to him. Nothing's too great or too trivial for him. And I think we'll find is that it's often those small, day-to-day, sort of insignificant things that as we trust him in those, they're the things that he builds on for the big things, shaping the course of our lives. So as we acknowledge God in these ways, we recognize that he rules the world, and that's a good thing, that we want to know him through prayer, that we commit ourselves to him and trust that he will, completely trust him, we're given one of those great and precious promises there in verse 6. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. We're going to a year that we have no idea what it's going to bring. This year had plenty of surprises in itself. But God is promising here that as we put our trust in him, as we listen to him, as we grow in our relationship with him, he will direct us and lead us. How can we plot a straight course for the future? Well, it's impossible for us to know what's ahead. But what we can do is to trust God in all our ways, to draw near to our good shepherd who loves us and has promised to lead us along straight paths. That we concentrate on walking closely with him, and he promises then to guide us in those straight paths, in that narrow and delightful way that Jesus calls us to, the road to eternal life. Why don't we pray and commit ourselves to him in that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again as we began our time remembering that righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne, that all you do is through love, mercy and grace. Thank you that we can put our trust in you completely. You're the one who created all things, including us. That you know what's best for each one of us, and that you have a beautiful plan marked out for us and a purpose in this life. Lord, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus we find that purpose fulfilled, and that as we grow in him, as we learn from him, as we follow him as our good shepherd, we thank you that we know that we'll be led down good paths. Some of the paths we went down this year, we would have rather not to have. But we thank you that even in those times, we can still keep trusting you, knowing that you are able to bring your good purposes even in difficult days. And as we go into a new year where it's completely unknown to us, we thank you that you hold the future, that it's moving towards the purposes for which you created it, that you're actively involved not just in the big affairs of this world but in our own lives, and that we can bring to you all the things that are going on. We can cast all our cares on you, knowing that you care for us. Thank you that you invite us to call you our Heavenly Father. And this is a child, we can come and talk about whatever's going on in our life and know that you are interested, that you've turned your face toward us in blessing, and that you call us to keep on following and keep on trusting. We pray we might be able to grow in those graces in this coming year, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.